one of the things I found out, see, when you pull punches, it means you hold back so that your opponent can win. That's what pulling punches mean. And so when a man or woman of God holds back and doesn't tell you exactly what God says, it's putting you in a position where the adversary can win. You know? And so God made it clear in Jeremiah 1, don't pull any punches. Amen? Amen. Let's go to John 3. We always start there. That's the central theme anyway. So why not start there, right? I'm going to share 16 and 17 out of the Voice Bible. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not face everlasting destruction, but would have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. Hunt your neighbor and say, "You're a rescue worker." And as you've heard, hey, rescue workers don't come to you and say, "What happened? What'd you do to get yourself in this mess? You should have known better." No. They pull you out. They get you back on your feet so that you can go in the right direction. We waste too much time, much too much time, getting in people's business about why they're in whatever strait that they're in. When you think about it, it doesn't matter. At that moment, it doesn't matter. Rescue them. Get them back into a position so that they can receive the truth. If you don't rescue them, they'll never receive the truth. Then what happens to them? And sometimes we want to know because we're just nosy. I mean, we just want to know. I used to drive by accident scenes before, and I wasn't a believer, and I wouldn't think, I need to pray for the victims, pray that's okay. I'm like, well, I wonder what happened. What did they do, you know, to cause this accident? You know, what difference does it make? This is where they are, and we have the answer. As I shared last week, Phyllis and I had the honor, and I mean, God just blessed us abundantly and allowed us to do a tour of Greece. And so we walked the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, some of them, not all of them. We didn't get over into Rome. But we were in Greece, we were in Turkey. You know, we were on the island of Patmos in the cave. We were in Philippi in front of the prison cell. You know, we walked and climbed. Okay. It was a great experience. But we learned so much about what we should be and how we should be and how we should think as believers. Because when we look at what we go through today and compare it to what the early church went through, to say there's no comparison is an understatement. We think we will get, and I kid you not, because I've gotten phone calls where someone is called and they were distraught. They were absolutely distraught because it was Christmas and they put up a sign in their office that said Merry Christmas and their supervisor told them they had to take it down. And they said, "I can't handle this persecution." I'm like, it's a sign. All right, put it on your desk. If they don't want you to hang it on the wall, you know, but no. Not when you realize, well, let me put it this way. The folks in Thessalonica and in Philippi took pleasure in, prized above all else, inflicting pain and agony on their victims. They were masters at it. So the early church went, they went through some stuff. They lost their lives. They were martyred willingly. Willingly. They were threatened with something. You don't have to threaten me, I'll go. We'll throw you off the cliff. They'd run, jump off. I told you a story of the 40 martyrs. They said, oh yeah, well, we'll strip you naked and put you on a frozen lake and make you stand out there all night until you renounce Jesus. They said, you don't have to strip us. They ripped off their own clothes and marched singing onto the ice because they understood who they were in Christ. And they got an understanding, and we're going to talk about that today. Let me say it to you this way, because not I'll be here, then I'll be over there. It's excited, but let me just say it this way. If there is something that's preventing you from being afraid of death, and I've been using death, you know, as a way to control you, but it stops working because now you're no longer afraid of death because of your belief. So if I can't get you through fear of death because of your belief, the next thing I'm going to try and do is shake your belief. Because if I can shake your belief, then you'll think everything you heard is not true. And then you'll start fearing death and everything else again, and now I'm back in control. And I don't have this entity over there that's upsetting my profit center. Okay? Because, you know, the early Greek culture was about idolatry and immorality. And, I mean, Paul, think about it. Paul wasn't beaten and thrown in prison because he was preaching the word. He was beaten and thrown in prison because he cast the devil out of Lydia, and she no longer could make money for the folks. So he upset their enterprise. And they're like, we ain't having this. And then they didn't go to the authorities and say, well, this man is upsetting our enterprise. No, they got people together to lie on him because they knew that wasn't a good enough reason. So they said, he's teaching things that are not right for us as Romans. Just because he upset his enterprise. No one cared, other than Paul, that Lydia was now free. She was free. That didn't matter. You upset our enterprise. I can't make money off of her anymore. So we're going to have to make some choices, because we're supporting, and I'm not getting political, but it just seems to just roll in there, and you can inspect none of this in my notes. But we support organizations that go against everything we stand for as believers. And why? Because someone we like may wear their sneakers or drink their drink. Or we need to stop contributing to the evil enterprises of darkness. I mean, that's, if we really want to make change, something has to make people take notice. And infighting's not it. You know. But Paul told, you know, he said some things to a church in Thessalonica, and we went through that in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm not going to go through all of that. You're going to have to get the message and listen to it, because I just don't have the time. But what I do want you to understand before we get to 2 Thessalonians is that the culture of the community can be found inside the church. And the reason that's so is because usually the church is made up of people from the community. And that in itself isn't bad, but some of the cultures in the community are. And we, as church leaders and mature Christians, need to be able to understand just what is the culture in our community, and recognize it when it starts, when it comes in, because it's going to come in, because people that need to be made free are going to come in. But we need to recognize it and not let it spread. But the problem has been is we've become so comfortable with it that we don't even see it. As a matter of fact, we've become participants. And so the Apostle Paul said, if you look at Romans 12:2, see, because God knew and knows that the cultural draw in communities can be overwhelming if you let it. Because everyone wants to be accepted. You know, and we'll do things and we'll allow our children to participate in things because we want them to be accepted. You know, rather than teach them that they're accepted in the beloved, you know. But so Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote in Romans 12:2, and I'm using the Message Bible for this, said, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And I shared with you last week, you have to understand what an offering is. You gave an offering during the ministry of giving. Nobody got up and followed them to see where they were going with the money. And you're not going to follow us around every day to see what we're doing with the money. You gave it, and now it's done. Whoever received it, you expect they're going to do what they're supposed to do with it. Well, you give your life to, this is saying you give your life to God as an offering. That means once you give your life to God, you can no longer say, God, I only want to be used this way. God, I don't like this. God, no. You gave it to God, trusting that God is going to do what he said he was going to do with your life. And that's what Paul said, give your life, place it down before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And then here it is, and this is what we have to get. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. Don't become so well adjusted to your surroundings that you just fit into it without even thinking. I'm not picking on anybody. I certainly don't pick on our young people, and I get upset when folks do. But had they taken the time to really find out what it meant to walk around with your pants hanging down to your knees and what they were really identifying with, they probably wouldn't do it. But because everybody around them was doing it and there was so much pressure to do it and the adults in their lives weren't nurturing about it. You know, I mean, we did, and I was guilty. We'd mock them. You know, you tell them, you're a fool. That's dumb. Why are you doing that? Instead of sitting them down and saying, look, this is what that represents. Are you telling me that this is what you want to become? No, they're not. But what they want to do is be accepted by their friends. You know, so that's what one point I remember. So our oldest son, he was walking around with no laces in his sneakers. I'm like, what are you doing? He said, that's the style now. Really? What are you going to do if you ever have to run? What, you fit into it without even thinking. You know, we'll go, you know, and no, I don't think anybody should put tattoos on their body, you know, but you go and you have tattoos all over the place. You're not thinking, one day I'm going to have to go on a job interview. And I saw Mike Tyson and I like that, so I have this tattoo going all down the side of my face. And you go in, and the employer looks at you, and your interview is about 40 seconds. You know, hey, we just filled the position. Sorry. You know, but we do these things, and we're not even thinking. We'll look at these dress styles. And because society says that the dress should be about 3.5 inches below your waist, okay, we're like, oh, okay, because I want to be accepted. What does that do? And I'm not saying just because someone dresses inappropriately, it gives anyone the right to take advantage of them. But I said something to our youth fellowship when I was the youth director. And they were like, Mr. Carr, because I was meeting, we taught them for, what was it, about 2 years that we taught them about chastity? Yeah, about 2 years. I mean, and we, no holes barred. And I said to them, I had a meeting with, just the girls, because I said they need to hear from a father. You know, it's not enough that men talk to the guys and ladies talk to the girls. No, they need to hear from a father, and the boys need to hear from a mother. I mean, that's why God's family is a man, a female, and a male. But I said to them, I said, look, because they wanted to know, well, what would you do? You didn't have to do all of that back in the olden days. Okay. So what would you do, you know, if you were one of us? I said, I'd file a class action lawsuit. And they said, a lawsuit for what? False advertising. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're displaying stuff like this is available. And I say, yes, and it turns out, no, it's not. And they looked at me. I said, but you go out on dates and you dress up in all these provocative clothing. Why? You want to impress this young man, or he wants to impress this young lady. And then when they take the bait, you know, you're not ready for the whole meal, and you shouldn't be. You know, but why put it out there? We're fitting into a culture, and we're not even thinking about it. We're not thinking the ramifications. We're not thinking, where does this place me in my walk with Christ? What are people going to think about my walk? Am I going to be able to witness Jesus doing this? You know, we have to look at those things. And the Apostle Paul was telling them, folks, you're fitting into a culture here, and you're not taking the time to think about it. What it means, what is it doing? And the same thing was happening in the church in Thessalonica, and Paul had to deal with it. I mean, he told them, never give your hearts to the world. Now think about it. Why would you just walk up? Why would I walk up to you, Dean Kevin, say, Dean Kevin, never give your heart to the world? Unless I knew something. You know, you walk to someone else and you go to them, flee fornication. Why? He knew something. Because stuff was creeping into the church. And he had to address it. He had to remind them that you are, he told us, I should say Jesus told us in John 17 that we are not part of this world. And we have to, again, we have to understand what that means. Because if we understand we're not a part of this world, then we shouldn't be enticed by what this world is offering us to turn our backs on our Father. Because that's what it's trying to do. To understand. And Thessalonica was the seat of the government, as they say, way back in the day. Way, way, as a matter of fact. I was back in the day. My grandparents' parents were way back in the day. They were probably 15 ways back. But one of the things that I found out that I had no clue, that Thessalonica, along with Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus were listed among some of the most pagan and demonic cities in the history of mankind. But there were Jews in that region. They were tolerating it. Why do you think they were tolerating it? Because the people left them alone. Because when you tolerate something, you're not speaking out against it. You're not causing anyone to rise up. You're not putting anything out there that suggests someone needs to change. And you're certainly not going into their ranks and converting people. You're just, okay, yeah, I have to pass by this, but that's okay. As long as you leave me alone, I'm fine. You know, no stripes on my back. You know, you're not beating my feet with rods. You know, even if they had to tolerate some things that were going on, because the Thessalonians, they were all about pleasure and they didn't care who or what it was. So just because you happen to be Jew, if they wanted you, I'm telling you, yes, I'm saved. I'm born again. I love the Lord. I love people. I want to see everybody go to heaven. Put your hands on my wife. You're going to see Jesus soon. Okay. But the Jews in that region, they would allow things to happen so that the overall peace of their community wouldn't be upset. And that's what the church is doing today. We're allowing things to happen because we want large congregations. And we'd love to have a large congregation. But we want a congregation of people that want to know the truth. We don't want people to come just because we're going to let you do anything that you want. No, why? Because we'll have to pay for it. And I'm not talking about financially. But the Jews tolerated it. And they were happy because they didn't face any persecution because of it. And we also found out that the religions of the Gentiles in those cities, they used the term is the grossest and most depraved and perverted sort of sexuality was going on in Thessalonica, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Athens. And the formula was the same. You get music playing. You know, and yes, they had bass back then. And they get music playing. And, you know, they had drums beating. And the more intense the music, the greater amount of demonic activity and presence. And it's believed that at some point, when it was at the height of that, someone said, let's go kill some Christians. Yeah, and the mob goes out and just kill people. I mean, they just whipped up into a frenzy. Well, the same thing happens today. Folks get themselves into a drunken stupor. And now, think about it. Those of you, you know, in my generation, we weren't always saved, and we'd be all juiced up, and we'd be at these parties. When I party hardy. Woo! Remember that, right? And you would just keep drinking and drinking and drinking. One time I laid down in the bed and the room was going like this. And I said, I'm done. I'm done. You know. That's right. Literally and physically. I didn't know I was worshiping the devil. But they did. They knew the gods they were worshiping. But see, the antidote for all of that stuff is spiritual maturity. That's because a mature Christian recognizes those things and orders his or her life in such a manner that it contradicts it. That's what the scripture is talking about when it says, have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness, but let your life be such that it exposes them. So people should look at how we're living and realize what they're seeing is wrong. You don't even have to say anything. They all have to do is just observe, and then they will know. So Paul wrote the letter, and the letter to the Thessalonican church, it was received. And they acted on it. They acted on it. But see, while they acted on it and change occurred in the Thessalonican church, the culture of the community didn't change. But what the culture did was say, okay, we have to change our tactics. So they started doing things to cause the church, because they wanted the church of Thessalonica to believe that there was no resurrection, there was no second coming, that Jesus would not take care of them, because it would just rock their world and upset their belief system, and now they're back to being ruled by fear again if they were successful doing that. I'm going to just read this section. There was a commentary that I read on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It says, and it's very important, pay close attention to this. The way we conceive the future sculpts the present, gives contour and tone to nearly every action and thought through the day. So it's saying how we act is based on how we perceive and understand what our future is going to be. You have too many children where they have no hope. And they figure, I'm going to be dead by 19 anyway, so I might as well have all the fun I can have now. That's why I got to have 18 rings on my 10 fingers and all this other stuff, because I'm not going to be here long. They have no hope. That's why Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the God said, I know the thoughts that I have for you, and the thoughts to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. It says, if our sense of future is weak, we live listlessly, indifferent, little or no interest in anything, because what's the point? Much emotional and mental illness and most suicides occur among men and women who feel they have no future. None. When Wall Street crashes, you hear about people jumping off of bridges, jumping out of windows. Why? Because all of their hope and trust was in their money. They just lost all of that, and they're like, I'm done. That's it. Yeah. The practical effect of our belief is to charge each moment of the present with hope. And if the future is dominated by the coming again of Jesus, there is little room left on the screen for projecting our anxieties and fantasies. And I'm adding to that our wants, desires, or preferences. It takes the clutter out of our lives, leaving us free to respond spontaneously to the freedom of God. See, when we understand our future, it's freeing. And that means, since we understand the resurrection, we understand the second coming, we understand that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so it doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter what God says, I can just respond to it, because there isn't anything that's holding me down. Because I have a future, and what he's telling me now is part of my future. So the opposition in Thessalonica found out, you know, they said, okay, if we can change their belief of their future, it would shatter their faith. Because if your faith has been, you know, just built on your sense of future, and you believe Jesus is coming again and you're going to spend eternity with him, you don't care about death. You don't care about stuff, things. You are, what am I supposed to be doing till he comes? That's all you're focused on. But if doubt is inserted, then your belief is shaken. And so the enemy will come and have situations show up in your life to insert doubt. Maybe this isn't so. Maybe this word is not true. Maybe when you die, that's it. Maybe there is no heaven. And you start wondering, what am I going to do if there is no heaven? And you don't think, if there's no heaven, you're not going to be doing anything. But he wants us to think about those things, because we won't, then if we're doing so, we won't believe the word. That's why Paul said, I don't want you ignorant about this. And he took the time to tell him. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm not going to read everything word for word. Just going to highlight some things. But the first thing that Paul did was he wanted to encourage them. And he wanted to tell them, to remind them that God provides for them. Because he says in that, our God gives you everything you need, makes you everything you're to be. And we need to understand that. God will give us everything we need, and he'll make us everything that he meant for us to be. Period. Then he had to address the threats and everything that was going against them. He said in verse 3, you need to know, friends, that thanking God over and over for you is not only a pleasure, it's a must. We have to do it. And he says, your faith is growing phenomenally. Now, he wasn't talking about the amount of faith. He was talking about their understanding of how to use their faith was just phenomenal. Because they went to being afraid to being fearless, using their faith for everything. Okay? He says, your love for each other is developing wonderfully, because they had an issue with loving one another. And it's only right that we give thanks. See, again, he's encouraging. He said, all this trouble is a clear sign that God has decided to make you fit for the kingdom. He said, you're suffering now, but justice is on the way. He said, help is on the way. The Calvary's coming. When the Master Jesus appears out of heaven in the blaze of fire and his strong angels, he'll even up the score by settling accounts with those who gave you such a bad time. That's why we don't have to judge. All we have to do is love everybody. On that day, Jesus will pull them in. Why did you do this to my people? Our job really is to intercede for them, that he'll be merciful. Okay. But he was reinforcing the second coming, because they were starting to doubt that there was going to be a second coming. You know, that's what people say, Jesus is coming soon, and then 30 years pass. You know, and what does soon mean? You know, we're talking earth time. God wasn't talking earth time. You know. In chapter 2, he said something that we really need to understand. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Now, friends, read these next words carefully. Slow down and don't go jumping to conclusions regarding the day when our Master Jesus Christ will come back and we will assemble to welcome him. So you don't have to get all worked up and you hear, you know, 5 different folks prophesied Jesus coming on a certain day, you know. And Lord, when you hear that, don't go out and run up your credit cards and all that stuff thinking, well, you're going to be raptured so you won't have to pay the bill, you know. No, folks did this kind of stuff. You know, they did it. Don't let anyone shake you up or get you excited over some breathless report or rumored letter from me that the day of the Master's arrival has come and gone. Because one of the things that they were doing to the church, saying, well, you missed it. It came, you were asleep. You missed it. You know. And he's saying, don't believe that. Don't fall for any line like that. He said, before the day comes, a couple of things have to happen. First, the apostasy. That means first, folks are going to have to start falling away from the truth. Folks are starting to fall away from the truth. Now, I'm not one of these telling you that it's coming into, it'll be here in 2 weeks. I'm just saying, he said, these things have to happen. You know, when I questioned Pastor Clinton, when I was a youth director, I was always asking him questions. And I said, Pastor Clinton, what do we do about this music? And I wasn't talking about hip-hop. I was talking about this music that replaced Jesus with love, it, him. But it wasn't mentioning Jesus, wasn't mentioning God. And he just looked at me. He said, I'm not concerned about it. I'm like, why not? He said, Gregory, the apostate church is going to have their own music. And I'm like, oh, all these things need to be developed. So you're going to have, if folks are going to fall away from God, they're going to have worship songs that don't include him. That's why they're trying to get God out of everything. First, the apostasy. You know, second, the debut of the Antichrist, a real dog of Satan. He'll defy and then take over every so-called God or altar, and that God is a little g. Having cleared away the opposition, he'll then set himself up in God's temple as God Almighty. Don't you remember me going over this in detail when I was with you? Are your memories that short? Verse 6. You'll also remember that I told you the anarchist or the Antichrist is being held back until just the right time. So those folks saying the Antichrist is here, no, he's not. The time hasn't come yet, and he's still being held back. But, everyone say but. That doesn't mean that the spirit of the Antichrist is not now at work. It is, secretly and underground. That's why he told them in 1 Thessalonians, prove all things. And I shared with the folks on Friday, I said, some of these movements that are dividing this nation are financed by persons who have publicly said they want to bring down America. And so they're financing because they're billionaires. They're doing it secretly and underground, making you think it's a great cause. This is a great cause. Let's back it. No, he wants it to cause anarchy, because when you take away the law, that's what you have. But the person of the Antichrist is being held back, but his spirit is prevalent, and we need to understand that. That's why we have to hold fast to our hope, so that our minds, our thoughts are impenetrable. If we don't, they can be penetrated, and we'll lose hope. And we'll start fitting in to this culture. He says concerning the Antichrist, but don't worry, because the time will come when the Antichrist will no longer be held back, but will be let loose. And I guess he could imagine a look on their face, let loose, oh my God, what are we going to do then? He's saying, don't worry. The Master Jesus will be right on his heels and blow him away. The Master appears and puff. the Antichrist is out of here. I mean, that's See, the Antichrist coming is all Satan's work. Now, please understand this, because too many of us get lulled, get sidetracked, get sucked in. The Antichrist's coming is all Satan's work. All his power, so that means he's going to come with power. And signs and miracles are fake, evil sleight of hand that plays to the gallery of those who hate the truth that could save them. See, just because you see a sign or wonder does not mean it's from God. That's why he said, prove all things. Too many folks get caught up because someone will stand before you and they'll have a title, they'll be a prophet, they'll be apostle, they'll be a pastor, whatever. They may even create something. You know, I'm a healingologist, whatever it is, you know. And signs will follow. But it's not done by God, because it's done to cause you to follow after a person and not the gospel. To follow after a person. Because remember, the goal of the Antichrist is to set himself up as God. In order for that to work, he has to have the acceptance of the people. So there are miracles that are going to happen. I mean, you have palm readers and soothsayers. You have folks that walk down the street and give you a word about your life. You're like, how do they know that? You know, we watched part of a video clip. I believe you showed it up here about this young man who got delivered from. I mean, he was one of Satan's archangels, if you will. He would transproject himself into other countries and neighborhoods and speak words, you know, that will cause folks to go out and kill and do all sorts of nutty stuff. So there is power. Stop referring to the devil as some little stupid, weak imp. He's an archangel. And if he were so stupid, why are we listening to him? If we know he's stupid, that we believe he's stupid, why are we doing what he says? You know, no, and he's a master at deception to everyone except the mature. And folks say, well, the Bible says that he would even deceive the children of light. I said, no, it doesn't. It says if he could, he would deceive even the children of light. If he could, what does that mean? If someone says, if he could, what does that mean? He can't. As long as we stay functioning as a child of the light. If we allow ourselves to get sucked into the culture around us, we will be deceived. But if we stay mature, you won't be. You'll recognize it when it shows up. Do you understand? Then in 2 Thessalonians 3, he addresses folks in the church who are lazy, who just won't do anything. He says, one more thing, friends, pray for us. Pray that the master's word will simply take off and race through the country to a groundswell of response, just as it did among you. And pray that we be rescued from these scoundrels who are trying to do us in, because they were being persecuted where they were. Listen to what he said next. I'm finding that not all believers are believers. Now, he wasn't, you know, making a derogatory remark. What he was saying was, he was asking for their prayers because he knows where they are. He's come across believers who don't know who they are. So I can't ask them to pray because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the power of prayer. So he's saying not all believers are believers. They haven't learned how to operate in faith. That's just like the first time when you made the confession, you know, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't know how to operate in faith. And it took a while for you to learn that. Well, he said, just because a person's a believer doesn't mean they believe. He's saying, but the Master never lets us down. He said, and because of the Master, we have great confidence in you. Because God said, he'll give you what you need and he'll make you all that he wants you to be, I have confidence in you. You're going to be fine because my God's going to make sure that you're fine. So I have confidence in that. That's why it's important for us to know what God has said about any situation. so we can have confidence in it and just go on about our business. Because then it gets simple if you really believe. But now we have to get to verse 6. He's telling him, I know you guys are doing everything you're supposed to do. He said, but our orders, backed up by the Master Jesus, are to refuse to have anything to do with those among you who are lazy and refuse to work the way we taught you. Right? He said, don't permit them to freeload on the rest. We showed you how to pull your weight when we were with you, so get on with it. We didn't sit around on our hands expecting others to take care of us. There are too many times folks will come and they'll lay that, you're a believer and you got to walk in love and help me. No, you have to do what God tells you to do. There's a situation that Dean Phillips and I, we just had. Yeah, our heart wanted to do something different. But we did what God said to do. Period. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. This is what God said to do in this situation. This is what we did. See, when you do more, then you take away the opportunity for God to develop somebody else. But he's saying, no, there's some people that are among you that are just users. He said, don't let them do that. Why? You'll get fed up with them. Or you'll say, I wasn't treated like this when I was in the world. Said, we didn't sit around on our hands expecting others to take care of us. In fact, we worked our fingers to the bone up half the night moonlighting so you wouldn't be burdened with taking care of us. So they had professions. They worked with their hands. And it wasn't because we didn't have a right to expect your support. We did. They had a right to expect the church to support them, but they didn't do it. They worked. We simply wanted to provide an example of diligence, hoping it would prove contagious. Don't you remember the rule we had when we lived with you? If you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? And now we're getting reports that a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings are taking advantage of you. This must not be tolerated. Why? Paul wasn't being cruel and saying, don't love your fellow man, don't help out. He's saying that these are people that can do better, that can help themselves, and that won't. And if you keep giving your resources to them, you won't have enough to do what I'm calling you to do. There are times people come, and Pastor Red and I, we have to say to them, we're not led to do anything. But you're the church. We understand that. You're a Christian. Our God shall supply all your need. But when? I'm not God. I don't know it. He told us he'd do it in due season. But we can't do it. Because if we do it, then we'll find ourselves in a position where we'll be out there alongside you. We need to understand that. If God tells you to help, do what God says. That's all. He said, no excuses, no arguments. They earn their own keep. Don't slack off in doing your duty. He said, if anyone refuses to obey a clear command written in this letter, don't let them get by with it. Point out such a person and refuse to subsidize his freeloading. Maybe then he'll think twice. In this part, but don't treat him as an enemy. Sit down and talk about the problem as someone who cares. See, you have to be, and the care is for the person and the cause. because it doesn't help the cause when you want to tell people God will provide for all your need and all of his people are poor and penniless. You know, it's not a good witness. God wants his people to prosper, and so we have to sit down and talk with folks to help them realize where the block is in the flow in their life. Because God is not a respecter of persons. See, folks, we have to get to the place. It's very important that we get to the place where we develop the spiritual maturity that we can just recognize where we are in time and recognize what's around us and what it's trying to do. You know, and everybody doesn't get it the same time. And that's okay as long as people get it. But our responsibility is to walk around like we've gotten it. Like we know. You know, and we have to stop doing things that tarnish our witness. You know, yes, God will send some into places to be a light and pull people out. And that's wonderful. Don't get caught up in it. I don't believe that if you are an alcoholic, I don't believe God is going to send you into a bar to witness. I don't believe that. Because you're not fully equipped yet. So he's not fully equipped. So you sit down and have a couple of drinks with the guys while you witness to him. You may start out. Maybe after the second one or third one. I've heard that people talk like that. I've never. But we need to understand that. You know, but that's why I said you can't just fit in without even thinking. Too many times we'll use our freedom in Christ to do the things that we want to do, lying to ourselves, saying, I can handle it. No, you can't. Not yet. Yes, there will be a time when you can. But now ain't the time. All right. So you need the mature part. We'll just stay away. He said, work. If we spend time, see, Paul found out that when people didn't work, they got into other folks' business. And then stuff starts happening. Yes. So if you have time, free time on your hand, you need to get to work. Somewhere, doing something for the kingdom. But now I was wondering why he was taking me through this so fast. Now I understand. I want to show you how dangerous it is when you love the world. Because 1 John says, never give your hearts to this world or to this world's system. Okay. It says, a man cannot love the Father and the world at the same time. You can't. You can't do right and wrong at the same time. For the whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. See, things present themselves, and they're not right. They're worldly. And we think, oh, yeah, this is God. No, it's not. You know, you believe in God for money, and then you find someone's purse on the sidewalk. All of their identification is in it, along with $5,000 cash. And like, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I've been believing for this money. You know. No, that didn't come from God. The reason God let you find it is because he's trusting that you're going to do the right thing with it. I remember, for me, this is just me, folks. But even when I was in the world, there's some lines that I would not cross. I mean, so I have a problem understanding how the lines that I wouldn't cross without having the Spirit of God in me, without being empowered by his grace, that Christians are crossing. I just don't understand it. I used to manage Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurants. Had one on 42nd Street between 7th and 8th Avenue. And someone brought a purse they had found in the upstairs dining room. And it was from this family that was from Germany. And in it, their ID was in there, their passports were in there. There was no cash, but there was $30,000 in traveler's checks. And the registration cards. So I had a value of $60,000. The thought of keeping it never entered my mind. I'm a rank sinner. And I'm thinking, these folks are on vacation here, for they must be terrified. And so the thought that came into my head was, okay, if they lost this amount of money, they're going to call their embassy. So I found the number of the German embassy and called it. And sure enough, they had just gotten a call. I told them where to come, and they came. And I shared with them, I said, look, you don't leave the traveler's checks and the registration cards in the same place. Because as long as you have these cards, if someone steals the checks, you can get them replaced, you know. And, of course, they wanted to give me a huge reward, and I wouldn't accept it, you know, because it was right. It was just right. I'm a sinner, and I knew that was right. You know, so as Christians, I think God has the right to expect that we operate a little differently. You know, everything that comes, it's not from God. The Bible says every good gift. That just means good for you. No, it doesn't. Because God, he's going to do it. He said, well, I hear the argument. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Okay. Well, who said they were wicked, number one? And what makes you think you're that just? All right. But we have to understand that just because it shows up, it's not necessarily come from God. It could come from the world itself, just designed to spread chaos and terror and fear. You know, what is that person going to think? Ben, if they were sitting at a McDonald's, and in Germany, they put it down, they do it, they pick it up, everything's still there. Everything's fine. Don't do that in Athens, because it'll be gone. Okay. Three people sitting down at you know, maybe you just stay away from McDonald's, because they were sitting down at McDonald's, and a group of girls came, put something down on top of their phone, tried to ask them for money. They said no. They picked up the phone and just went on. One person was sitting down. There was a retaining wall right there. Yeah, there's a half wall there. And they're sitting, and they charge their phone. They turned to get something out of their purse, came back, phone was gone. In the hotel lobby. Wow. Just gone. You know. But that all that's derived from the devil. But I'm going to open something. I'm going to take 20 minutes, 15 minutes to tell you this. Because you need to know. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Because you need to know how to survive. think that'd be a good thing to know how to survive, right? Okay. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. I've been telling you all along how to survive, but this highlights it. In verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, that's another person, and Titus for Dalmatia. But Demas fell in love with the world, and guess where he went? Thessalonica. Thessalonica. Now, Paul doesn't say what aspect of this present system Demas loved, but he said he's forsaken him, and that word, ekatalipo, means to abandon, desert, leave helpless, leave in a lurch, let one down. Now, he just said that he loved this present world system. But there are two questions that should be raised. Are believers in the Lord living for time or eternity? If you're living for time, you're going to fall in love with the world. If you're living for eternity, you won't, because your eternal life will be more important to you than this present life. Second question, first one is, are we living for time or eternity? The second one, are we living for this world or for thy kingdom come? We have to ask ourselves, do I want to be more active in this world, or do I want to be active in the kingdom? Where is my focus? I told you idolatry and immorality. Well, in 1 John it says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Those are the lures that draw a believer away from his or her love for the Lord. They take their eyes off the Lord and start looking at something else, wanting something else, feeling something else. And there is no biblical account of Demas. So I had to go to commentaries and other articles and things written. There's a person named John Chrysostom. They say he's an eloquent preacher who lived about around 400 AD. And he said that Demas loved his own ease and security from danger and chose to live luxurious at home than to suffer hardships with Paul. So at one point, Demas started thinking, wait a minute. I keep hanging out with Paul and keep getting beaten up. Okay. He's like, enough of this. They have Aphrodite's temple in Thessalonica. I can go there and be pleasured instead of beaten. Okay. Lust of the flesh. W.F. Boyd believes that the prospect of civil honors may have been the reason which led Demas to abandon the hardships of an apostle's life, because they said his family held high positions in Thessalonica. So why be hunted when I can be exalted? Pride of life. Bishop Polycarp of Smyrna, he was in the first half of the second century, And he wrote an epistle to the church at Philippi, and he said Demas did not want to be a martyr, so he abandoned Paul in Rome before he was executed. But you think about, wait a minute now. They're getting ready to chop his head off, and I'm going to act like he's my friend. I'm going back to Thessalonica, where if I may lose, what good is a crown if I don't have a head to put it on? You know, think about that. Then there's a manuscript at the Medici Library in Florence, and it says that Demas became the priest of a pagan temple in Thessalonica. Okay? And again, every sort of perverse activity took place in these pagan temples. And the priests of pagan temples were honored. Gifts and wealth and stuff was just lavished on them. So if you're Demas and you're struggling with Paul, and you have an opportunity to come and be the priest at a pagan temple, it's like, see ya. You know. See, it was a lure because of the status. So whatever the reason, Demas obviously had begun looking at what the world had to offer and was comparing it, beaten with 39 stripes or hanging out with a beautiful woman. He didn't say, oh, I got to have the stripes. You got to beat me. No. Being restricted by commandments or doing whatever you please. Being tortured or being pleasured. Being a prisoner or being a priest. Those are choices that we have to make when we're looking at the question, am I living for time or eternity? Am I living for this world or for thy kingdom come? Demas chose time and this world. And he left. And you didn't hear anything else about him. He left. It was almost, you keep reading, it's like he never existed. You know. Romans 6. I'm starting to unhook. These are things that we have to understand this if we're going to be free from the lure of this world's culture. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how? In newness of life. How many of you have been water baptized? You should be walking in newness of life. Because that baptism, you were physically identifying with the death, burial, and the resurrection into new life of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that. And we say, oh, no, this is oldness of life. I walk in newness of life. If we understand that, we won't give in to the lures of this world. We just won't. And there won't be anything that this world has to offer that we're going to want. See, we toured Ground Zero a couple of weeks ago. We took the tour. You need to take the tour. It's a great tour, especially going up in the Freedom Tower. 1,200 feet in 60 seconds, and you don't feel it. You walk in, oh, wow, ooh-wee. Doors open, you're at the top. Okay. But we went to the museum, and we saw some of the original steel girders. And we saw them melted. Melted. Girder about as thick as this table. Melted from the heat. The heat was so intense. Well, the enemy is trying to use that principle against us. He's turning up the heat because he wants us to wilt under the pressure. Because once you see you melt and you wilt, now you're no longer stable. And the next thing that happens is you fall. You fall. But if your spiritual thermometer is working, you'll recognize the heat potential of situations. And you'll set your thermostat so that you're not overcome by the heat. See, when you refuse to love the world or the things of the world, you become insulated to the heat regardless of how hot it is. And you have to treasure God's word above everything else. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to share it in two verses and then I'm going to quit. Psalm 119, two translations rather, not two verses. Thank you. Over 1,700 feet. Psalm 119, verse 11, King James Version, says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, if that one will make you go, let me read it to you in the Contemporary English Version. "I treasure your word above all else. It keeps me from sinning." Treasuring the word above anything else that shows up, comes up, jumps up, keeps you from sinning. If you don't treasure the word, you'll sin. You'll sin. "I treasure your word against all else." That's what kept Joseph from giving in to the enticements from Potiphar's wife. This is a teenager. And as I shared, you have the king's palace and you have the head of the guards of the king's palace. The king was going to do everything he could to keep the head of his guards happy because he protected his life. Okay. So the king's not going to have a Rolls Royce and give his guard a Yugo. No, he's going to give whatever's just underneath the Rolls. That's what the guards are going to have. The king's wife was probably, what you'd say, was a 10. The captain of the guard, 9-8. Wasn't going to be better than the king. But there wasn't anything going to be, but no one else was going to have anything better than the captain of the guard. And she's coming on to Joseph every single day. And he said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" He treasured God's word. Yeah, he spent some time in prison. But he wasn't thinking about time. He was thinking about eternity. He was thinking about the kingdom. And let me tell you something. Potiphar wasn't upset at the aspect of Joseph being intimate with his wife, because that kind of stuff went on. He was upset at the accusation that Joseph was forcing himself on his wife. Because if you think about that account, the day she put her hands on Joseph, she sent all the servants out of the house. Now think about this. How come she didn't do that any other days? But on this particular day, she was determined. And she didn't want any witnesses. Because she already knew this is it or he's going to prison. She probably got upset with her husband that he sent him to prison and didn't kill him. But Joseph threw it away. How can I do this thing and sin against God? A teenager, slave, sold into slavery, had never done anything wrong in his life, finds himself being propositioned by a gorgeous woman and says, no, I treasure God, not you. And that's the attitude we want to have about the culture that this world is trying to push on us. We treasure God, not you. I'm done. I'm done. Never give your hearts to this world or to anything that's in this world. Be different. That's all. Just be different. Well, I'll guarantee you, those same people who may be making fun of you because you sit down during lunch and you read a devotional or you read your Bible or you're praying or you're dressing properly and they're making fun of you, when they get in trouble and they know you know how to pray, they're going to come and ask you for help. As they say, you're going to become their bestest friend. Okay. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because they want the results. And the only reason they're making fun of you is because they want to be accepted. And since everybody else is making fun of you, they think, well, I might as well also. Otherwise, they won't like me. Or I don't want them talking about me like that. People made fun of me. My feet were big, my ears were big, you know. Don't respond the way I did. But I got to the place. They say, feets! Because that's what they first started calling me, feets. So I said, nah, that's bad language. So then they changed it to foots. Feet, why are your toes curled up in all your shoes? All my shoes, I had one pair of shoes. You know. And the technology, it did. Every pair over 13, the toes were curled up. That was the technology back then. You know. How come your shoes curled up, the toes curled up? And I'd had enough. I said, they're curled up from kicking people in their backside who talk about them. Nobody asked me anymore. I'm like, look, if you don't like my feet being size 16, talk to God about it. He didn't give me a menu. Okay, what size do you want your feet? Well, how big do you want your ears? Oh, yeah, this is good. You know, he didn't give me any of that. You know, so here I am walking with big feet. It's like you get a good run and go like, and the wind takes you right off. I'd be in the mirror. I would go in the mirror and I'd do this for just doing an exercise to get the ears to lie back. You know, then I realized, look, this is who I am, and I'm fine with it. If you don't like it, tough. Don't look at my ears. But I was not squeaky. I had some friends who, I mean, they were only wearing 13s, and they were squeezing in the 12s and 11s. I'm like, uh-uh. No, that hurt. I did one. I went to a bowling alley. They only went up to 13. At that time, my size was only 15. I put my foot in that bowling shoe. I'm like, I'm not doing this. I said, no, I won't bowl. This hurts. No. Then they let me wear my sneakers. I said, that's fine. But don't. I'm trying to tell you this because, look, if someone wants to, they're going to find a reason to mock you anyway. And you, what are you going to do? Come up with something for everything they say? Be comfortable being you. That's all. Being you in Christ. One of the things, brother, we were talking with Reverend Kenneth, and he said, I had some people come up to me and say, you know, I just don't like you. And he said to them, that's your problem, and walked away. Someone came to me in the lobby at the church and said, Pastor, I just need to tell you I don't like you. I'm like, it doesn't bother me. God loves me. They said, no, but then God used you 3 times to save my life. I wanted to say, and you still don't like me, huh? I'm like, praise God, because it's not about me. And quite frankly, you don't have to like me. And I'm not being for you. There is no requirement in this Bible for you to like me. But you gotta love me. And it's easier to love someone than it is to like them. Because like is really based on selfishness. They do what you like, so you like them. They don't do what you like, you don't like them. That's what it is. Everyone say, I am not going to be so well adjusted, so comfortable, so tolerable of this present culture that I'm going to fit into it and accept it without even thinking. I'm going to keep my thoughts fixed on God and continue to let him change me from the inside out. Amen. 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 Tell your neighbor, I enjoyed that. And tell the other one, yeah, enjoying's fine. Are you going to do it? That's the key. Let's get this thing done.